Good morning, good morning. Come in and have a seat. We're going to get started this morning. Welcome to Chapel at Criswell College. We are continuing today on our Thursday theme, where each Thursday we have one of our faculty members come and preach through a parable of Jesus. We call this series Alongside the Selected Parables of Jesus. And so I'm not going to rob Dr. Waddell of his thunder. He's going to come in just a moment and introduce our chapel speaker. I do want to give you two announcements. First one, just like on Tuesday, announcing today, intramural basketball today, right after chapel. I think the actual time is 12 to 1:15. That way you can get to that 1:30 class if you have it. They played on Tuesday. I hear they had a great time. I was not able to be there. They'll play again today. And so go participate if you're participating, but also cheer them on if you just want to go see a good game. I'm sure there'll be as much comedy as there is drama, okay? So that'll be fun. I'm not going to say that. Okay. Thank you, Lord, for filters. Okay, tutoring. Tutoring is available. We're far enough into the semester that maybe you're at the point you see class balance. Maybe there's a lot of work coming at you. You need some strategies. Listen, don't think that tutoring is just for students that are going under. Tutoring is for good students who want to be great students, who want to learn how to better manage their time, or if you're struggling with a language, or there's one specific subject. So we have both biblical languages as well as general ed. And so see Michael McGee if you have any need for that, and go get the help you need now. That way you finish strong and do well this semester, okay? Those are my only two announcements. So without further ado, let's welcome Dr. Joe Waddell.
Thank you. Thank you, Dr. Jeff Campbell. Appreciate it very much. Do y'all love Bobby Worthington? I love Bobby Worthington. Bobby's going to come preach to us today out of the scripture over which he wrote his dissertation. And Dr. Worthington serves as associate professor of missions and evangelism. He is, I can't even read my own writing. Oh, he's the W.A. Criswell and Jack Pogue Chair of Evangelism here at the college. He is the director of AMP, Applied Ministry Project. He holds the Doctor of Ministry degree, the Master of Arts degree, the Bachelor of Arts degree, those last two that I just mentioned from Criswell College. Took him a while. Don't be discouraged if it takes you 5-6 years. I mean, we want to get you out of here as soon as we can, but it took Bobby a while to get through his bachelor's degree. I won't say how long. I'll let you. And but it's because he was working so hard feeding the homeless and sharing Christ with them and doing all the different ministries that God called him to do. He's been here as adjunct since 2005 up through 14 when he started full-time in 2014. And he pastors Lake June Baptist Church. He's married to Becky. He has 2 children, 4 grandchildren. And if you've come to chapel periodically, you've seen him come with students and report on the different trips that he's taken to Africa, to Kenya, to Canada, and to Israel. So I think Bobby models for us an amazing balance between the vocational ministry that God has called him to on, you know, Sundays, his preaching ministry, his evangelistic outreach to the community, and also a very tangible hands-on ministry to the poor and the forgotten in our society. So I want to pray for us and ask God to bless the time that we have with him today. Father, we're grateful for Dr. Worthington, what he has modeled for us, what he's done here at the college, and in his different capacities you've called him to in different ministries. God, bless him as he speaks to us. Father, open our hearts and minds to your word, to the work of your Holy Spirit that you're going to do in our lives today. We thank you for it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our scripture reading today comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. and they stripped him and beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was walking or was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came up upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you." Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell in the robber's hands? And he said to him, "The one who showed mercy toward them." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." This is the word of our Lord.
As we look at this parable, it is my honor to preach. My students know that I love the Gospel of Luke. My dissertation was out of chapter 4, when Jesus proclaims to set free the captives, claim the acceptable year of the Lord, to preach the gospel to the poor. In Luke chapter 10 here, let me set the context for us as we look at this parable. First, in chapter 10, you have Jesus sending out the 70. They go out to preach. They go out under his authority because the kingdom of God has come in him. He's sending them out. They come back with a report. They report that they have authority and power over demons, the demonic realm. And they're excited in that, and Jesus brings them back to a very important point, that they're focusing on the wrong thing. And in fact, they should be focusing on the fact that they're a part of the kingdom of God, that their names are written in the book of life. And then, when they return, to contrast that, they're rejoicing in the fact of the authority that they have and the demons are subject to them, but Jesus rejoices in the fact of the Holy Spirit. At this time, it says he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. And he said this, "I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed." There are 2 verbs here in that verse, hidden and revealed. You've hidden them from the wise and the intelligent, and you've revealed them to infants. Luke's gospel carries out God's concern for the poor, for the downtrodden, for the outcast. Jesus includes them in his mission. And here it says that he's hidden from the wise and the intelligent and revealed them to infants. Disciples would be included in that. The poor would be included in that. The outcast would be included in that. The downtrodden. "Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son reveals to him." Turning to the disciples, he said, "Blessed are the eyes which have seen the things you see. For I say to you, many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things that you hear and did not hear them." And out of that context, there's a scribe that asked Jesus this question. He stood up and put him to the test. Luke tells us that about his motive. He puts Jesus to the test. He said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" is his question in putting Jesus to the test. You find that same question in Luke chapter 18 where the rich young ruler asked the same question of Jesus, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" When Jesus told him what he needed to do, he was saddened because he was to sell all he had, give to the poor, take up your cross, come and follow me. But he was saddened. Luke leaves us, we don't know whether he eventually surrendered or not, but the point is that He was saddened because he had great wealth. Because to do what Jesus required would require him to depend on him, to surrender his life in the kingdom of God. In this, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And in Luke 18, verses 18 and 30, and 24 and 25, entering the kingdom is used, and also the word saved is used. These are synonyms for the kingdom. What shall I do to inherit eternal life in the kingdom of God? You know how Jesus replies in Luke chapter 18. He looks at him and he says, how hard is it for the rich man to enter the kingdom? Disciples reply, then who can be saved? Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. Can you imagine standing before Jesus and Jesus saying that to you? He stood there with things, with men things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. In Luke chapter 19, there is the example of a rich man going through the eye of a needle when Jesus goes to Jericho and Zacchaeus repents. Jesus goes and stays at his house, and those that he's defrauded, he shows the fruit of repentance, which John the Baptist back in chapter 3 required that you're to repent. You're to repent. Bring the meat. Bring the evidence that you've repented. He shows that evidence, and Jesus said, salvation has come to your house. So this man in Luke chapter 10, this scribe is asking Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Here's Jesus' answer. He answers with a question. In fact, two. What is written in the law, and how does it read to you? Here's the man's reply. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He quotes two books in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and all your might. I think it's interesting that in this text and the context of it, the very next story is the story of Jesus going to the home of Martha. And he arrives there, and Martha is welcoming him, and she's preparing, and she's so distracted with all of her preparations. But Mary, her sister, is sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's sitting listening to his word. And Jesus commends her for that, for sitting and listening. Sitting, I think, is the position of a disciple. It shows submission and subjection to Jesus. She's sitting. She's listening. I think this demonstrates and lives out in the very next story what it's like to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Do you recognize that you enter the kingdom of God by submission and subjection in your relationship to the King? And not only recognizing that, but that your life is surrendered, you're listening. That is true when you sit down to read the scripture in the position of a disciple. We're sitting and listening. When you hear a sermon, you're sitting and listening to hear the word of the Lord. You're sitting and listening so you can learn. And in the kingdom of God, we never stop learning. In the kingdom of God, we never lose our position of sitting before Him and listening and learning so that we can live out the gospel. The second truth that he says in the statement is to love your neighbor as yourself. And he quotes Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear a grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So Jesus answers. And here's his answer. Do this, and you will live. What he was telling the man was, start doing this. That it's one thing to believe, it's another thing to live it out. Start loving God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. Continue doing that. Live it out. Start loving your neighbor as yourself, not just a one-time act, but live it out. The gospel is to be lived out. The second question that Luke gives us insight when he says, but wishing to justify himself, showing that he was putting Jesus to the test, he said, and who is my neighbor? He asked this question of Jesus because if he can justify who he's to love, then perhaps he can fulfill that commandment. After all, if you can love someone like you, you know, it's easier. But how about loving someone who's not like you? You see, with Jesus, there are no non-neighbors. Everyone is a neighbor. Which even carries it as far in Luke chapter 6, where you're to love your enemies. Where Jesus in that context talks about if you love those that love you, the Gentiles do that. But if you love your enemies, it's different. Loving those who hate you. Who is my neighbor? If I can qualify that, I can justify who I can love. And the answer this time is not in the form of a question with Jesus, it's in the form of a story. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. He said, a man fell among robbers as he was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Literally going down from there, because when you leave Jerusalem, you're going down. Jerusalem is 2,500 feet above sea level, and Jericho, which is 17 miles east of Jerusalem, is 800 feet below sea level. When he goes down to Jericho, the text says they stripped him, they beat him, and they left him half dead. And then Jesus tells in the story about the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, to contrast living out what we believe. The priest comes and sees him and passes by. As you watch the video, the priest, he would be a person of status in the community at that time. In that story, when he's telling the story to the scribe, he would know in his mind that he was, in fact, a person of status. You would think that that person would do what's right, but he passes by. Then the Levite comes. He too passes by. And then Jesus shows the contrast in telling the story in the parable of the Samaritan who was half Jew and half Gentile, who couldn't come to the temple and worship. You see, we can assume in the story that the man who fell among robbers is Jewish because he comes from Jerusalem. The priest passes by, the Levite passes by, and the Samaritan, who would be considered a non-neighbor to the Jew, becomes the neighbor. Look at what it says. He bandaged his wounds. He poured oil and wine on them. He put him on his donkey. He brought him to the inn. He took care of him. He paid for him to stay at the inn. He felt compassion. Three times Luke's gospel uses the word compassion. The first time is in Luke chapter 7, where Jesus goes to the city of Nain, and he goes there, and as he goes there, there's a funeral coming out of the city. There's a funeral in process. And he has a large crowd with him, if you know that context, and he comes out, he's going in, and the two meet. And Jesus stops the funeral. He sees the widow weeping and the mourners with her from Nain, and they're behind her and they're grieving with her. And Jesus tells her to weep not, because he shows compassion. And what does compassion do? Compassion meets the need. What was her need? Her need was to have someone to provide for her. And so what does Jesus do? He raises him from the dead. He presents him back to her. I know that the main point, however, in that story is to demonstrate that Jesus has power to bring back to life, authority over death. But compassion meets the need. The other time it's used in Luke chapter 15 is the parable of the prodigal son, where the father has compassion on the son who rebels, who spends everything, who comes back. He does not turn away. He has compassion because compassion meets the need. The young man needed to be forgiven, and he was forgiven. Compassion meets the need. Compassion not only meets the need of the individual, but it leads to meeting the greatest need in people's lives, which is a relationship with the Lord. God taught me compassion through the years I was at the mission. I named a program called the Good Samaritan Program after this passage of Scripture. The Good Samaritan Program was designed to rescue mentally ill people from the streets of Dallas. You know, you've seen people walk the streets and you can tell that there are mental problems and difficulties and challenges in their lives. Many of them fall prey and victim to others who take advantage of them in that context, in that setting. And so I thought, there's some way we got to try to rescue them. So we worked with the city of Dallas, and we worked to put these people, and we'd rescue them off the streets. And I had a Bible study with them, and we would share Jesus with them. And the city made a commitment that if they could go through the program, what they would do after they got through the program and showed stability, they would put them in housing. And we would work with them to help them to get their disability and then get a payee to help them to take care of their monies, to rescue them from the streets. There was one lady who walked the streets 9 years in Dallas. When I sat down with her and talked to her and invited her to enter the program, I did an intake on her and I did a case study on her, and I found out where her family was, and I contacted her family. Her family hadn't seen her in 9 years. 9 years. I called, and the daughter brought the two elderly parents, and they sat in my office in my pastor's study at the mission, and they sat there, and they started to weep, and they said, "What would it be like when we see our daughter again?" And I said, "She's excited to see you." And when she walked in the room, they began to weep, and I wept with them. I'm happy to report that the end of that story is that the lady, we helped her get Social Security disability, and they paid back all the time that she missed. So she got a lump sum of money, and then they paid her monthly. And we were able to get her an apartment that the city provided. It was one of the most rewarding things that I've ever done, was starting that program. Compassion meets the need, and it leads to meeting the greatest need in people's lives. Passion needs direction. We must have compassion on people and meet physical needs, but we remember the greatest need is spiritual. And we share Jesus with people. I never will forget, I was leaving the mission one day. Beautiful little redheaded girl was sitting on the steps at Dallas Life. Her little chin was cupped and her face was cuffed in her hands, and I could tell that she was crying as I walked down beside the steps beside her, and her little head was doing this, and so I sit down beside her and I said, "Honey, what is wrong?" And big tears coming down, flowing down her face, she said, "We lost everything. We lost our house. We lost our car. We lost our bicycles. We lost our dog, everything." I said, "Where is your family?" They were inside. And so I said, "Go get your family." And so she went inside, and When she came out, her grandmother and her little brother were there with her. And she told me the story how she, as the grandmother, was raising these two children because the parents weren't doing it. She was 56 years old at the time, and she was disabled. And so I gathered their hands in a circle, and I said, let's pray and ask God to help us, and let's start working to help this, to help you and your family. We started working, and we were able months later to get Social Security disability for her, the grandmother. And the grandmother accepted Christ, and both children accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. I'm happy to report that they're no longer homeless. I want to tell you how it happened. I was standing at the Baptist Credit Union talking with one of the tellers that I knew, and I was telling the story. And the director of the credit union overheard the story, and she came to me and said, I was touched by the story. What would you think if our credit union, the entire credit union, adopted that family for Christmas? I said, I think that'd be wonderful. They adopted that family. And that Christmas, they helped them with new furniture. They helped them with money to get a car. They helped them with the apartment. They helped them with two new bicycles and a dog. Compassion meets the need. But don't forget, it leads to meeting the greatest need in people's lives, the need of the Lord. When Jesus concludes the story, he asks a question. And we see how the Samaritan bandaged the wounds of the man. He poured oil and wine on it. He put him on his donkey. He brought him to the inn. He took care of him. If you remember watching the video, he stayed. He spent the night because he got involved. He didn't leave him. Stayed with him in the story. The next day, he pays for his stay. For the man to recover, that's showing compassion. That's meeting the need of a person in crisis. Just last night, I was teaching at a church, and I told the story of two families that I'm working with right now. Both are in crisis point. Both are at the point of being displaced from their apartments that they live in. They contacted me. I've been praying. I've been working all week and last week too, trying to help them, trying to get what they need. And last night, I asked our church to pray, and one of our members came up and handed me an envelope and said, Pastor, here, take this. Give this to both families. What is further about that man is this, is that he just lost his father. I was at the funeral on Sunday. He said, I want to be a part of meeting the need and helping someone in crisis. That's what he did. When Jesus closes the story, he says, which of the three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? He said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Jesus said, go and do the same. Why? Because the gospel requires us to live out what we believe. Not only to believe it, but to live it out. Not just one time, but as a way of life in the kingdom of God. To demonstrate that we not only believe in the kingdom and the kingdom has come, but we live out these kingdom principles and the things that we learn as we listen like Mary and learn so we can live it out and obey it. the one who showed mercy. When we show mercy, it demonstrates that we've obtained mercy and shall obtain mercy when we stand before the Lord one day. I want to share one final story with you. It's a story that happened at the shelter. I was preaching on a Sunday morning, and when I got through preaching, I had left my watch on the pulpit, and I was turning, talking to people. There were those who came forward in the invitation that we had taken to talk with them, and as I was talking with the people, there were a lot of people there. I went back to the pulpit to get my Bible and my watch, and my watch was gone. And I look, and my watch is not there. And I look down here, it's not there. And I look over there, it's not there. And I do this, like, you know what you do when you lose something. You think, man, did I put it in my pocket? No. Someone must have taken my watch on Sunday at the mission. I wouldn't know till a year later what happened to my watch. Same place, same time, leaving the mission, going out to my truck, leave to go home. Young man standing out on the dock there said, "Pastor, can I talk to you?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "I need to ask you to forgive me." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, a year ago, I was here at the mission, and you left your watch, and I took it. I stole your watch, and I took it, and I hocked it, and I bought drugs with it. And every time I see you, I feel guilty. Would you please, please forgive me?" I stick up my hand like that. "Yes, I'll forgive you. And let me tell you why I can forgive you. Because Jesus has forgiven me. And you need to ask for his forgiveness too." And that young man did right there. The one who shows mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is asking God not to give you what you do deserve. As we think about it, I'm going to close with the application. First, the gospel requires us to live out what we believe. To live it out. Not just believe it, not just say it, but actually live it out in the kingdom of God. Second, showing compassion to others in need demonstrates that we've received compassion. Let me ask you this morning, has the Lord been compassionate to you? Then you have the ability to show compassion. If we show compassion, it indicates that we've experienced compassion in the past, but also in the present. Showing mercy to others demonstrates that we've received mercy from God. Remember in Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, "Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful." The merciful show that they obtain mercy and shall obtain mercy when they stand before the Lord. We should ask a different question after listening to this parable, and here it is. Am I being a good neighbor? The question is not, who's my neighbor? The question for us is, am I being a neighbor? You see, knowledge of what God requires is not enough. God requires total obedience to Him and His Word. That's what we call living out the gospel. And in this parable, I think we see that we don't get to choose our neighbors according to Jesus. It may be in your walking in this week and next week and the months ahead that you have the opportunity to live out this parable, to live out the gospel as you see people in crisis, And getting involved takes time, and it takes thought, and it takes work. And it takes building relationship and getting to know those people so you know what to do. He didn't let us choose our neighbors. And the last two things, being a good neighbor requires us to focus on individuals. You see, I think we analyze a lot, and we criticize, and we're critical a lot. And I think that we should analyze and critique, but we need to remember how you keep from becoming cynical is that you focus on the individual. That people are different and have different problems in different situations. And it takes time to get involved and really listen. I'm going to ask that we bow our heads to close out our time together. Father, we thank you that your word is living and powerful. We thank you from this story long ago that demonstrates to us that you require us in the gospel to live out what we believe. Help us to do that. Lord, help us to ask ourselves the hard questions. Am I being a good neighbor? And Lord, help us to not walk by, but to get involved with those that are really in need, for compassion meets the need. And help us to remember that it leads to meeting the greatest need in that person's life, in that family's lives, of knowing you and entering a relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for this story, for this parable, and for the truths that it illustrates to us. Help us to live out the gospel in what we believe. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's give the Lord a hand for Dr. Worthington. So often, it's always my job to close things out and tie things up, and sometimes there's just nothing left to say, so I just encourage you to continue to speak with the Lord about what Dr. Worthington has said today, asking that question, am I a good neighbor? Do I seek out those around me? Do I try to build those relationships? Am I trying to function like that Samaritan did that day and help people that are in crisis and build those relationships? And I've got a lot to think about on that as well. So I thank him for what he's done. So that's all. Basketball's coming soon, so go and have fun with that. And you are dismissed. God bless you.